Well, it's good to be with you. We've had a good day in the Lord. I appreciate what Brother Ed was sharing this morning and how wonderfully it kind of ties in with the matter of worship and being free. I was telling different people here during the day that Ed's actually a good gospel preacher, isn't he? Because he really is sharing good news. That is the good news. That we enter into the kind of relationship that's so durable with our Lord Jesus that we don't have to be afraid that we did one thing wrong and now we're totally out of it and we've got to get back somehow. But there's an ongoing cleansing that we need to just avail ourselves in as we fellowship with our Lord Jesus in the light. So that's just really precious. And can't wait to see how he's going to finish this thing off tomorrow morning. And I like his donkey work. I think that's great. Well, tonight, I'm going to sort of put, as the Bible says, I'm going to put my ass in the ditch tonight, and tomorrow he's going to pull it out with the donkey work. It's sort of a 1-2 combination, you know. I'd like for you to turn once again to the scriptures, a few scriptures that we read this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Thinking about worship. Verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then I'd like you to turn to Psalm 116. Psalm 116, beginning in verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. O Lord, surely I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. To thee I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. And Father, we come to you, the source of all praise. We would come and offer ourselves unto you tonight, all of us as we're together under our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that man can teach, but your Holy Spirit can transform as our teacher. And right now we want to yield to him, knowing that man can only give words, but you can transform us. We want to be worshipers, true worshipers, pleasing, acceptable unto thee. And we pray as we meditate these moments this evening that you'll help us to enter in more fully into our privilege as priests before thy throne. We commit this time into your hands now in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I shared some testimony about how I began to enter into worship, understand worship personally in my own life as a relationship to the Lord, where the Lord, by his own life within me, would show me the delights of the Lord Jesus. And then that my simple responsibility as a worshiper was to take these delights about Jesus that I've seen and offer them back to him. To respond back to him. this matter of delighting as something that should come spontaneously out of the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. Just as when we see something that delights us in the natural world, a beautiful painting, some beautiful music, and we respond and say, wow, that's a beautiful song, or that's a beautiful painting. So in the same way as the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us, we should be worshipers who respond, who aren't afraid to respond, who don't keep our mouths shut, but rather give forth praise unto God for who He is and for what we've seen. Now, this is just a wonderful privilege. Delighting in God is responding to this God who has manifest Himself to us, as our brother Ed was sharing this morning. When God manifests Himself to us, we should respond. Always, we should respond. Don't ever just be presumptuous and just see God manifest and not respond. Because within every vision that we receive of God, there is within that vision a calling to respond. Let's be faithful respondents. I know that some Christians get accused of being fanatic, which usually just means they're a little bit more spiritual than I am, if I call them a fanatic. But actually, in this day, I see, whenever I see a really, truly, just nutso Christian, I do rejoice. I'm talking about the person who talks to God in their car, or walking down the street in conversation with God, and open-eyed out in the backyard, fussing around with the flowers, talking to God. These kind of crazy Christians are spending their time responding back to God, and I can't help but believe that they're seeing more about our Lord than some of us who remain tight-lipped, even in the midst of miracle. I mean, after all, it were the likes of Brother Lawrence and these other simple folk who seemed to see God even doing the dishes and responded to Him that became Christians of note. To be a responder to God, maybe you don't write songs. That was David's form. But however you utter it out, in poetry or in song or just in some statement, you should be a praiser of God. And you know, I would just say as a sidelight that it's a tremendous testimony to your own children when they see mom and dad are open praises of God. They're not ashamed to admit, why, you know, God gave us these blessings. It's so much better than the man thinking he got a promotion because he was pretty good. So much better to see through the whole thing and say, you know, God gave us that. Praise God. The kids just see that, and they say, you know, they give glory to God, and they mean it. So we need to be worshipers who delight in God. Now, as we read these scriptures tonight, it focuses my attention to another aspect of worship, which is an entirely different matter. If we are to be true worshipers of God, there must be sacrifice. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, the scriptures say that we are being built as living stones into a spiritual house and into a holy priesthood, that we might offer sacrifices acceptable to God. In Romans chapter 12, again this word is used, when we are beseeched by the mercies of God to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And here in Psalm 116, we have the psalmist saying, what shall I offer to the Lord for all He's done for me? I will sacrifice. I will pay my vows. I will declare His name in the midst of the congregation. Throughout the Bible, we see that a legitimate part of worship is sacrifice. As a matter of fact, I can't speak for God, obviously, but I feel that in this day, where there are so many, quote, songs of worship being sung within the church, that if there's any grief that may come to the Lord, it's simply because these words are so easy to sing, but sometimes do not have the sacrifice behind them which gives meaning to the words. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 13, we just have that very simple exhortation at the end of the book regarding sacrifice. Thinking in terms of a Christian, still there are sacrifices to be given. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. writer says, through him, meaning through Jesus, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Now in that simple verse, two verses, you find three matters of sacrifice. One is offering thanks audibly to God with our lips. Second is doing good. And sharing is the third one, if you want to separate doing good and sharing for a moment. For with these sacrifices, God is pleased. To delight in God is to respond to God manifest. The sacrifice is to give ourselves in order to manifest God. On the one hand, it's as simple as standing back and seeing the salvation of our God, and of seeing God and of responding to him. That's the delight side. Don't be surprised if in the midst of the delighting, there comes the call to sacrifice. Both of these aspects are involved in being a true worshiper who worships the Father in spirit and in truth. When you think of the great men and women of God down through the centuries, those biographies that we read and enjoy and are blessed by, encouraged by, those people that you've come into personal contact with in your own life who've been a manifestation of God to you, can you think of one of those people who's been an obvious and real manifestation of God and a blessing who has not manifest sacrifice in their life? I speak this to a generation and an age of Americans that are not given easily to sacrifice. We are all fence straddlers who want to have our cake and eat it too, who want to worship God and mammon, who want to get just as far ahead and be just as rich as we can and enjoy just as much of our leisure and affluent life as we can and still serve God. And we're trying to find some kind of line down the middle. But I will say this much for us all, that if there's anybody in this room who in the next generation will have a name and will have been a blessing and will be have a biography written about them in the Church of Jesus Christ, it'll be people who have manifest sacrifice unto the Lord Jesus. Not those people who manifest satiation, but sacrifice. Now, of course, these things are difficult to say. As soon as I say it, a death has fallen upon us all. The word sacrifice, we want to immediately reinterpret and spiritualize in some way that's safe for us. It isn't quite that easy. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I know that you wouldn't be here. There's no reason on earth for you to be here unless you love the Lord this weekend. I mean, otherwise, it's a waste of time. But you're here and I'm here because we love the Lord. And I want to share with you on this matter of worshiping God and sacrifice. First thing I want to say about this sacrifice that you and I are involved in or will be involved in is this. The sacrifice is to be, if it's a legitimate sacrifice, it must be a free will sacrifice. Nobody here should feel like you must sacrifice. There's some obligation. There's some duty. It must be free will sacrifice. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Are you willing to give yourself to him in order to manifest God? Do you want to be a testimony and have the mark of sacrifice upon you and so his glory as well? It must be free will. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do you hear that word, beseech? He doesn't say, I order you to. He doesn't say, now, Christians, you have to. He said, I entreat you. I urge you. Now, you know that your Christian experience of salvation in Christ is an unconditional love and redemption of Jesus upon your part. Our response, of course, should be unconditional love back to our Lord, as much as we can do. Our response is imperfect. We love because he first loved us. One's capital L, one's little L, but there we are. Yet his salvation for us is unconditional. I make the distinction from my own terminology that there are many, many born-again believers today, but not so many disciples. That's my way of saying there are many Christians today who truly have tasted the salvation of the Lord and yet have actually opted for not being a living sacrifice. Live as carnal Christians. I don't know what you want to call it, but they're saved. They know that, and they might rather just live for themselves. If we want to be a sacrifice, we just must realize, first of all, that it is absolutely free will. Notice in Psalm 116, the writer says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all he's done for me? I will pay my vows. I will. It's free will. So first of all, it's good to know that those who want to can be sacrifices. Now in Romans chapter 12, when it talks about presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, the background that it has in mind is being a whole burnt offering. Of the various sacrifices alluded to in the Old Testament, it's the burnt offering that the Apostle Paul is alluding to or making reference to. He's not talking about it being a sin offering or a trespass offering or a meal offering or a peace offering. Those things are to assuage or atone for sin. Those things are to make and close deals with God. Those things are to return in delight to God for the abundance of our harvest and various things. And no. Paul's talking about being a whole burnt offering. That's what he has in mind when he says, "I beseech you by the mercies of God to present yourselves as a living sacrifice." A whole burnt offering. Now, what does that mean? Well, the whole burnt offering is called that because that's exactly what happened. They burned the whole thing on the altar. Now, many of the offerings, people took back parts of it. You know, the priest sawed off the leg and gave it back, and the folks ate it. The peace offering, you know, they presented certain parts of the animal to the priest and he burned it on the altar, and then they took some of the other parts and they ate it together and had a meal together. But not the whole burnt offering, the whole thing went up. And so the illusion, of course, in Paul's mind is this: "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a whole burnt offering, as a costly outpouring to the Lord, your life given to the Lord. A costly waste to the Lord. Our lives are to be lavished out for the Lord. These things seem both foolish to the world and also to us who are very cunning about how much we're to give." The testimony of sacrifice that we find in the Bible are people who were too stupid to count the cost. They just gave lavishly. Sacrificially, it was costly to them. That there was something that touched their hearts, and this is what they felt called to do. When we turn to Matthew chapter 26, we see an example of this. You know this precious story in Matthew chapter 26, verse 6. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it upon his head as he reclined at table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this, and they said, 'What's the point of this waste?'" Imagine wasting all this on the Lord. "For this perfume might have been sold for a high price, and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For the poor you have with you always, but you did not always have me. For when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her." How about that? She got in the record because of one thing. A foolish, costly, lavish sacrifice because she loved Jesus. The disciples, who also loved Jesus, thought it was foolish. It was overdone. It was too much. But a burnt offering is a whole burnt offering. It's the whole life poured out. There is cost involved. I just enjoy occasional fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ who are of such an offering. They're the most generous people you meet. They're just like Jesus. Jesus poured his whole life out, lavishly for the sake of the Father. Beyond his own strength, he still poured himself out because he loved the Father so much. There was no counting the cost. There was just a giving. The entire offering was burned up for the Father. And so this woman's testimony and others in the Bible, those who were willing to sacrifice, are recounted and testified to as offerings unto God. A second thing I'd like to say about this burnt offering, which is very important, is this. It's not just a costly sacrifice. It's a costly sacrifice with the direction being to the Lord. And that's important, to the Lord. Not even, can I say, for just the sake of emphasis, not even a sacrifice for the Lord. It's a sacrifice to the Lord. And I hope you see the difference involved there. If we're to sacrifice and sacrifice everything, we need to sacrifice it to Jesus and in Jesus' name and to him alone. Not for other purposes. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we have this wonderful little passage that Ed alluded to last night regarding the offering that was given. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And Paul is thrilled with the offering. And he explains why he was so thrilled with this offering. These were poor people. And you know something? They gave foolishly to help the Jerusalem Christians who were experiencing famine at the time. They gave foolishly. And Paul is just testifying and praising God about their sacrifice. And he says in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." What a sacrifice. Not only did they give it beyond their ability, but they gave it. First they gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave the sacrifice. Oh, what a beautiful testimony this is of generosity, of such an offering being given to God, because it's directed directly to God. And then they give. Now, of course, you know, we are people, probably most of us here, who at least have the intention of tithing when it comes to financial things. But can I just put it this way, for simplicity's sake? Tithing is a delightful response to the abundance of God's blessing in our life. Offerings are beyond tithing. They are sacrificial giving that manifest the love of Christ. Saints probably gave on a regular basis, you know, whatever they had. It was usually in terms of food and clothing and things like that, not so much money. But Paul says, this situation came up in Jerusalem, and suddenly there was a groundswell and an offering that seemed to come from nowhere, out of the lives of the really poor people, and something came that was such a testimony that it's being reported about in the churches. My, what a sacrifice. What an act of worship. They gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So this freewill offering, this burnt offering, not only is a costly thing, but it's directed to the Lord. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, because when you give something to the Lord, you give it to him expecting no returns. Just do it out of love for the Lord. Now, we have a strange phenomenon today in our society, and it's something like this. You would think that it'd be very hard for people to sacrifice as Christians today. But as a matter of fact, that's not the case. There are many Christians sacrificing for the Lord today. Not to the Lord, but for the Lord. And the distinction that I make is this. To sacrifice to the Lord is to give the Lord a love gift because you love him, and you give it to him without any thought of return. But many Christians sacrifice for the Lord today because it's a religious experience that satisfies their heart. either it assuages their guilt, or their sacrifice makes them feel like maybe now they'll be acceptable before God. Or their sacrifice is done for the sake of position or acknowledgement, you know, like the Pharisees who gave their offerings in the hope of being noticed. Or many people sacrifice for the noble ideals that they believe in. People say they sacrifice for the Lord, but the altar that they're actually sacrificing on is some altar where they get backs for it. They get returns. I feel better about myself now. I feel like maybe I'm acceptable to God because I've sacrificed so much for the Lord. You ever hear somebody saying, oh, I'm sacrificing for the Lord? I always wonder when I hear that, just exactly what altar they're sacrificing on. Self-esteem, self-righteousness, self-acceptance, assuaging of guilt, or is it really just out of love for Jesus? How subtle is the difference? But I come in from an area of people up on Long Island that are basically Catholic in upbringing, and many of these people learned to be very religious in their early days. And then often by the grace of God, they find out about Jesus in a living way, and they're touched and they're saved, and they become born again. And you know what's the strangest thing? They're immediately some of the best Christians outwardly you've ever seen, because they're still religious. If you tell them to do something and sacrifice, they'll do it. But they don't understand this free will offering, where you give something unto God just because you love God. They still think in terms of penance. Like, now I'm saved, praise God, but I got to get my life into shape more. Maybe if I give more money, that'll bring me toward perfection faster. Maybe if I serve God more. Or maybe if I study the Bible real hard, it's like a sacrifice. I'm sacrificing for Jesus. I read day and night, you know. It's going to make me a more perfect Christian. No, no, no. If God calls you to read the whole Bible within the next month, you do it out of a free will love gift to Him. Direction toward Him. No returns. Let your treasures be in heaven. Not getting something back now. But I will say to you what I say to the shame of all of us in the body of Christ, that many ministries today and ministers get people to sacrifice and give sacrificially, both in terms of service and in terms of money, and they're sacrificing to an institution, sacrificing to a program, they're sacrificing to a ministry, but they're not sacrificing to the Lord. All right, that's got us all pretty quiet. A free will offering, a burnt offering. A second point about this free will offering is not only is it a burnt offering that's to be given up entirely to God, but this free will offering is a free, volitional giving up of our own rights. Am I talking about something costly here? Giving up of our own rights? I've got my rights. Have you got your rights? A whole burnt offering gives up rights. Let's see what I could mean by that. In Isaiah chapter 58, we have this passage on fasting, which we turn to once a year in Lenten season or whatever. Isaiah chapter 58. And within this precious passage regarding real worship, we find two verses at the end of Isaiah 58 that to me in essence say that a real sacrifice of worship to God is a giving up of our own rights. Now listen to this, not as a legalistic statement, but as something volitionally done on your part and mine. Verse 13. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call Sabbath a delight, we got delight in there, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. Then your delight has depth to it. Then your delight has, you know, strength to it. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What is the Sabbath? Oh, now, they were actually talking about a day in Isaiah. That Sabbath day, that Saturday, that the people were to desist from doing their own thing. Wasn't just not working. The principle applies for Christians. How would we be a delight to the Lord? We need to understand what the Sabbath is. And the Sabbath isn't just a day. A Sabbath is the rest that comes when you and I live in the presence of the Lord in such a way that we don't live for our own pleasures. We don't always live for what's on our mind. We offer these things, these rites that we have, as a sacrifice. The reason many Christians seem to be so disoriented, they don't have any sense of direction. I don't know what I'm doing right now. I mean, I'm so busy on my two jobs and I've got so many things going on, I just don't know quite what's going on. One of the problems is they have not found that Sabbath. Resting, stopping. Because they're trying to cram everything into their life. When they're not working, they are recreating. Or they're running, or they're shopping, or they're doing something. But there's almost no time in a Christian's life where they just stop and say, "Now, Lord, it's not so much just reading the Bible. It's not so much just being on your knees and praying. It's just being in the Lord's presence, thinking about Him, thinking about His ways, thinking about His desires. Just stopping and thinking. Maybe reading a little bit of a Christian book. Maybe reading the Bible and praying some. And thinking." There could be nothing more redemptive in many Christians' lives than to gain the sense of Sabbath rest, where we desist from our own drives and our own desires for just a moment, just long enough, to get our orientation back. What really counts? What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Well, I got to get my orientation here, because my job is getting me into a momentum here that's hard to get off, and my home life is getting complicated, and plus my recreation time is taking everything up, and I've lost the sense of what this means to seek first the kingdom of God. The costly sacrifice to give up our rights to ourselves. In terms of ministry, this comes very clearly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, a chapter which only once in a while do you ever hear a minister preach on, because Paul testifies himself that as a servant of God and somebody in ministry, he takes no rights. He has rights as a minister. He has a right to be paid as a minister. He doesn't exercise that right. You see why ministers don't preach on this too often. Basically, he's saying, "I've given up my rights." You notice in verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "If others share the right over you, do not we more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I've used none of these things. And I am not writing these things that it may die. I'd rather die than take money from you. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. 18. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Now, I tell you, men of God, and stand with you in this, that if we would really be servants of God and serve sacrificially, we have rights of ministry. And I say that our perspective before God, if we want to be a burnt offering, a living sacrifice, is to lay down every right we have. The right to be remunerated, the right to be paid, the right to be treated as a reverend. Our perspective as servants of God is that we serve God out of a compulsion and not as a profession. To me, the lines become more and more clear. It's up to my own life which side I fall on as to whether the ministry is a profession or an offering. Would to God that servants of God were an offering unto Jesus and not just a profession. I remember when I were about to graduate from seminary, my wife and I went up to a meeting, and they called it the Senior Seminary Conference. And what they did was gather together the senior students from all over the United States who were involved in Baptist seminaries, Northern Baptist, Southern Baptist, Conservative Baptist. We all got together, and some of these young men about to graduate wanted us to unionize for higher wages. And if somebody got kicked out over some issue, everybody would walk out. Hell, it all made sense. I mean, you know, I tell you what, there's some ministers getting paid pretty badly. And they said, we'll unionize. I tell you, we got to do something about this. Well, that's great ideas. And you know something? Ministers had a right to eat, and be fed, and to be given offerings unto. The Bible clearly states that all over the place. You should give honor to people who serve the Lord. But in a minister's perspective, I believe if you want to be an offering to God, you need to give up your rights. Give them up. And as for the saints who aren't called into that service, you ought to give them double honor. But your perspective ought to be, we need to really respect somebody who's a servant of God. But the servant of God should be in that position that I just give myself unto God as an offer. I'm not going to fight over my wages, fight over my rights. After all, down through history, the greatest manifestation of Christ have been those servants of God who were willing to lay down their lives. They got trampled on, as the Apostle Paul did. They got kicked out. They got abused. They get used and then tossed out. The saints sometimes can be pretty mean. The Apostle Paul only gave his sweat and blood and life for the people of God, only to have them turn on him. And Paul got to the place where he came to expect that, and yet still went in with his eyes wide open and loved the people of God in every place that he went, knowing eventually he'd kick him out to somebody more popular or somebody who demanded those rights. People love that. Paul says, I haven't exercised those rights, and so you're punishing me because of this. They're saying Paul isn't the apostle of the Corinthian church because he's not saying, look, I'm your apostle and I want some money and I demand support because I'm taking my wife with me and And Paul says, so I come in here like a sucker, and I make tents and work twice as hard, so I don't bother you. So you say, I'm not your apostle because I'm not forcing you to pay me. That's a strange thing. And down through the centuries, the story has been the same. We are servants of God. Go back in church history and you read about the great servants of God. They were bounced from place to place. John Wesley, bless his Christian heart, was kicked out of the Anglican church, and he bounced around from place to place on horseback, rejected by many. When you look at the history of the saints, their lives were poured out. They didn't exercise their rights. Could I put it that way? Now, brother and sister, I know I just speak to a few people here, perhaps in that kind of a ministry position, but you know what Paul could say on the other hand? He says, my life is a drink offering before the Lord. He says, my life is about to be poured out as an offering, he says in 2 Timothy. He saw his ministry not as a profession, but as an offering. Make his demands, didn't claim his rights, no complaints. You know, when a minister complains, you're in a tough spot. The Lord called you to a place, and the Lord needs to take care of you. If you got problems, you go to the Lord. Now, maybe you think that's over spiritual, but I think that's about the only place you can go and really complain. If you don't like it, get out. Or make it a profession. Say, hey, look, I got my rights. Maybe you got them. Most of you, of course, aren't in the ministry in that kind of way, but it's the same thing. When people are teaching Sunday school, it's either to the Lord or it's a job. People are serving God, whether it's ushering or being a deacon or whether it's some involvement in some way in the church, in its functioning. If you're not doing it, laying down your rights, laying down your life, then it's just a job. And in the end, it won't manifest Christ. It will just manifest that you're doing a job, maybe even well. We're talking about an offering. And when we're talking about the church, we're talking about a corporate offering. That's pleasing, acceptable to God. We're being built together as living stones to be this corporate sacrifice.
Going on. read through the Bible and see those moments where God was manifest in the Old Testament among the saints. And what was happening? There were folks sacrificing. Look at that poor remnant that went back from Babylon and built that temple. Just a poor bunch of people without money, without resources, but with a heart to build. And look, the testimony went all over the world. The glory of God that was seen in those people willing to sacrifice their lives. They had the spear in one hand and they carried a shovel in the other hand. A life of great sacrifice. That it was a sweet savor unto God. And such a free will offering gives up our rights, our ministry rights. Gives up to our rights of our feelings sometimes. Our rights to holding on to our feelings. Could I make that distinction? If we would be a whole burnt offering to the Lord, we may have feelings of one thing or another, but in the end we give those up. We don't hold on to those feelings. We just offer them to the Lord. Simple verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. I mean, that's a time bomb if you think about it. In everything give thanks. I can't hold on to any feelings of being cheated, being robbed, being wronged. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Now there's a sacrifice that God likes. That 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is talking about sacrifices. Talking about things pleasing to God. In everything give thanks. Now there is a sacrifice. It costs something, but it's a precious sacrifice. When we're willing to give up even the holding on to our feelings. Would you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6 for just a moment? I would like to show you two offerings, both of which are made by David, and I'd like to get your opinion as to which one you think had more weight to it, could I put it that way? All offerings rendered to the Lord are acceptable. But notice these two offerings. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And here we have the story of when they brought the ark to Jerusalem. And verse 17, we read, so they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in the place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he gave them all kinds of raisin cakes and stuff. What a great offering he gave in the name of the Lord. He distributed thousands, well, it doesn't give you the amounts, does it? To all the multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. What a big offering that was. Big offering. He was responding to God and rejoicing that the ark had returned to Jerusalem. That's a wonderful thing. Now, if you'll turn to me at chapter 12 of the same book, we find just a little short two verses that have to do with an offering that David offered again. And by chapter 12, he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband Uriah. And Bathsheba, through this adulterous act, had a child, and the child was born and was sick. David fasted and prayed and fasted and prayed. We find in verse 19, but when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he's dead. So David arose from the ground, can I add this, pushed his feelings aside, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Now there's an offering too. There's worship. Which one of those offerings do you think carried more weight? How can we say? How can we say one is any better than the other? But on the one hand, he's giving the thousands of cakes out to the people in celebration. And he's offering before God burnt offerings and peace offerings and having a big hold down. Delighting in God. And here a few chapters later, he quietly walks in to the house of God after losing his child. Pushes his feelings aside, as it were, if you understand what I mean. Just went in and worshipped God. That was costly. That was a costly sacrifice. And of course, it was acceptable and pleasing to God. Sometimes in this free will giving of ourselves and the giving up of our own rights, it even involves the giving up of the dearest things to us. That's on a free will basis. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, give me your only son. Offer him up. You might as well tear Abraham's heart right out of his body. By that time, Abraham was 115 years old or whatever. He had nothing more to live for. I mean, what good is it if he gets another 2,000 sheep? What good is it if he gets a little more property or some more gold? When you're 115 years old, he's living for one thing, and that's to see his son grow up and take everything over. And God comes and says, give me a son. I'm asking you to worship me. And that's exactly what Abraham did. When God said, give me your only son, he went, walked a few days, and then he said to his servant, you stay here, because my son and I are going up to that Mount Moriah to worship God. And worshiping God meant giving up my heart. Giving up the dearest things to me. It's free will. Abraham didn't have to do it. He could have said, not so, Lord. No, I won't do it. You want to give up Isaac. And of course, you know the story. Just about the time when his faith was tested and he raised the knife, God said, that's enough, that's enough. And provided a ram. Now, brothers and sisters, I just tell you this because one day, I believe, prophetically, we will stand under the knife. And somehow, in some way, God will say to us, are you willing to lay down the dearest things to you? The things that are rightfully yours now. It's time for an offering, a worship, a sacrifice. Who will make such a sacrifice? Goal of all of these, and the goal of our offering, of course, is to be pleasing to God. That's why Abel's sacrifice is mentioned in the book of Hebrews. He offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Why is that? Because Abel observed the Sabbath. What do you mean by that? Because Abel desisted from doing his own thing long enough to find out what pleased God. And Abel knew what pleased God. A sacrifice was what pleased God. Now Cain offered things. And King Saul was notorious for offering God the wrong things. But wanting to offer, you know, people want to worship, people want to offer, they offer God all kinds of things. Trying to make deals with God, and trying to placate God. That Abel knew what pleased God. That's what Paul said about his life. He says, well, so whether in life or death, my aim is to please the Lord. He's talking about whether his life should go, whether he should go be with the Lord, or whether he should stay. He says, well, I don't know which way it's going to go. I just want to be pleasing to him. Whichever is better for him, that's good enough for me. And this is the goal of our offering. We want to please the Lord. Lavish our life out for the sake of the Lord. Give him the costly, very parts of our lives. The Lord will call these things to us. Sounds impossible, doesn't it? Oh, see, originally, the thought was, it's easy to delight yourself in the Lord. I mean, that's kind of nice. You know, you look out at nature and say, oh, whiz bang, wow. Look at God out there. Kind of easy to delight yourself in the Lord. It sounds impossible to sacrifice as a whole burnt offering for the Lord, too. When you hear something like that, does it cause you to back up? You say, whoa, now, this is too tough. This is too deep. This is too heavy. Especially in our cuppy generation. It's what I call Christian urban professionals. There is nothing that silences people more than to talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ and being a worship to the Lord. People don't like to hear that. It sounds impossible, and I tell you what, brothers and sisters, it is impossible. The Lord would tell the disciples to do things. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, which one of those 12 disciples do you think was able to do that? Think exactly what we're saying here. Hey, if you want to come after Jesus and be a disciple, now not just, you know what I mean, just barely saved and, you know, hanging on till you die and you go to heaven. If you really want to be a disciple, okay, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. All right, how many volunteers I got here? These things are impossible. They make us say, I guess bye-bye fellowship. It's too tough. But no, what is impossible with man is possible with God. It is impossible to lay down our lives. When I say this thing of being a living sacrifice, all of you shudder and back up. I saw all the chairs move back one row as soon as I said it, because it's impossible. All of these things, giving up our rights to ourselves, we have such a desire for self-preservation in us. And sometimes we act like we're noble Christians, but really get poked, and suddenly all kinds of self-preservation comes rising to the surface. There are many Christians who are in a panic right now, thinking they're almost ready to drown. You can just see them paddling in the water furiously, just trying to stay above. What is impossible with man is possible with God. How do we possibly give our lives as such an offering, as such a sacrifice? Well, again, the key is a change of perspective where we don't focus on ourselves and what we have to lose, and a focusing on our rights, and a focusing on how tough and how costly these things might be. You know that parable where Jesus is telling the disciples, the people who come to him, he says, now look, you know about the man who's building the building? You better sit back and count the whole cost before you start building and run out of money. You're going to be a fool. But his actual point is this. If you want to be a disciple, you better forget about counting the cost. If you're a disciple, you're in there all the way. That's it. You don't sit back with every project that God tells you to do and you count the cost. Those are for folks who are thinking about coming in. Once you're in, no more cost count. It's over. If you say, yes, Jesus, 100%, I'm in, no more cost accounting. You're in. You're in for the whole trip. You signed on the check. Now God's filling it in. It's too late. Well, now how do we possibly be this impossible offering? Well, I'll tell you the first thing. The great resurrection touch of the Spirit in our lives comes initially when we look at Jesus, the eternally costly sacrifice. First of all, look at Jesus and see his sacrifice. You know, it was wonderful to me about the Lord Jesus. Of course, he gave everything. He gave a noble mind and a healthy body and a great personality. He gave a life that could have done so much upon this earth. And he gave it at 33 years old and died. He laid the whole thing down. The best that ever was. What a waste. What a waste. I mean, he's the best man's walking that ever was on earth. I mean, he could have started a generation of super beings. He would have made the best husband that ever was. The best daddy you'd ever known. You'd know his tribe today if Jesus stayed alive. You'd know him. They'd be the outstanding people in the world. Jesus' life at 33 years old, I mean the peak of his development, the peak of his wisdom, the peak of his age, and he wasted it for God. But you know the part that makes my heart break? When Jesus came, it's recorded in Hebrews chapter 10, when Jesus came to give his life to the Lord, to give his life for our sins, give his life to be pleasing to the Father as a worship, he not only came and he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Lo, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. But actually, the scripture is taken from Psalm 40, verse 8. It's recorded in Hebrews chapter 10. And in Psalm 40, verse 8, it says, in sacrifices and in offerings you're not pleased, that's not what you really want, but a body you have prepared for me. And then he comes and he says, thou hast dug my ear, and lo, I come, I delight to do thy will, O God. Now can you imagine somebody biting the bullet and dying on the cross and saying, I delight to do it? Can you imagine a sacrifice so lavish, so wasteful, so extravagant, that he would say, I'm going to the cross, I know the pain that's going to be involved, and even the separation that I have not experienced, but can by faith understand, and I go to that thing, and I want you to know, Father, I do it for you. I don't do it for them, I do it for you. I delight to do thy will. Yes, I do it for them, but I do it for you. I delight to do thy will. Now, that is such an extreme sacrifice that there's none of us that could ever get to that point. What a total sacrifice. And delighting while he's doing it. There is just no more supreme sacrifice than that. And so we find wonderful little passages where you pick that up in John chapter 10, where he says, listen, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now make no mistake about it, I lay my life down. Nobody lays it down for me. I lay it down of my own free will. This sacrifice I'm given in God's name of my own free will. And we have a little passage like, see if I can find it here. Ephesians 5:2, it says like this, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. God smelled the sacrifice of Jesus. That is the most perfect offering I have ever smelled. A life freely, willingly given, purely given, sacrificially given, lovingly given, extravagantly given, costly given. It's the perfect fragrant sacrifice. Now when we look to Jesus in this same way, something stirs our spirit to be willing to be a living sacrifice. And we come to God and present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God, holy, acceptable. And you know something? The Lord takes us as we are. Do you know what you need to do tonight if you feel the Lord calling you to be a burnt offering? You just need to give Him who you are. No pretenses. We're talking about reality now. The way you are is the way He wants you. And you lay your life down. Of course, you lay down your rights, you know. You lay down your stinginess. You lay down the dearest things. And you just lay it down. And you leave it there, and you live. You live in resurrection life. And the Lord will ask us to do this again and again. And He'll ask us to sacrifice in small ways again and again. You lay your life down, and He uses you. You know, sometimes He uses you. Complain to Him if you want, but He invades your privacy. You know, you had your nice house, your kids, your wife, and then suddenly you lay down your house, and boom, people are coming in all the time and out. Somebody stays upstairs 3 months and this and that. You say, what happened? You complain. Say, God, we have no time alone. He says, what'd you give me? Is it still free will? Well, you want to take it back? You want to take back your house? Fine. Keep it for yourself. You say, no. I want to leave my house for you. But He'll test your privacy, and He'll test your patience, He'll test your love, make you go the second mile. You know, you said to that person, I'll help you out in any way I can. And they take you up on it. Now it's costing you a little bit, you know. Praise God's all for Jesus. Hesitatingly, you sort of go the second mile, and the Lord just tests you there. A little sacrifice of time. A little sacrifice of money. All of these little preparations, these little faithfulnesses, these little offerings. But you know what? When they're truly given in Jesus' name, there's a sweet fragrance about those sacrifices. It's real worship in your life. It's doing good and sharing. These things are pleasing to God. Don't ever get to the place as a Christian where you're so isolated that you don't do any more doing good and sharing. These are very basic things. And then the Lord looks out over the body of Christ, and He sees these Christians who are sacrificing and laying their lives there as a living sacrifice. And He looks down on those whose hearts really desire to give. And to those people, and some here are in this room, I'm sure, there comes the moment in your life where He asks you to make a great sacrifice. Maybe your life. Maybe something very dear to you. Maybe your future, maybe your vocation, maybe your family, maybe your geographical location. And He comes to you and says, now, are you willing to sacrifice for me? Is it free will now? I think God's always insistent on that. You know, we may have made a free will thing back then. But now He says, no, now this isn't force. You want to make a free will offering to me? You say, yes, sir. And He asks you to do something that costs you. Every Christian has several moments like that in their life. Maybe sometimes supremely one moment. Maybe we won't be martyred for our faith. We don't know what the future holds. But if you're faithful to the Lord, there's some times when He calls you to really be a costly sacrifice. And if He calls you to such, and you say, yes, Lord,
I will deny myself, take up my cross, and follow you. He gives you the grace to be the most lavish offering, to pour yourself out in a costly way, to be a testimony of how wonderful it is to please God, even at great sacrifice. People will say, my, my, isn't she sacrificing so much? And it'll be a sacrifice and a worship pleasing to God. God calls Christians to that moment, and not just one or two. It's not always in big ways. It's not that you're going to go down in Maryland history as a Christian who did something great. You're not going to be canonized in the local Baptist church as Saint whoever. But in God's eyes, you will have been a sacrifice pleasing to Him. 2 times, 3 times, 4 times in your life, God will ask you to be there, to be His stopgap, to be His sacrificer in a major way. And you'll find the grace to do it if you say yes. Whether it's to give your life, your literal life, or whether it's just giving something inside, giving your heart for the sake of the Lord. Giving up your future, as if our future really wasn't in the Lord's hand. Now, the interesting thing is, when you talk to the people who have done these kind of things, these major, major sacrifices, is there such a thing? No, it's just faithful sacrifices. They're all just as impossible. Whether it's going the second mile and having a person stay in your home another week because of these circumstances, or whether it's laying down your life in martyrdom for some reason in another country. It's just sacrifice, that's all. But the amazing thing is, the people who are living sacrifices, who make these whole burnt offerings, who are an act of worship before God, like the Apostle Paul and everything, you never hear them say, boy, am I a sacrifice. They never know the sacrifice. It's as if the grace of God wraps them up in such a preoccupation with the Lord Jesus Himself that they go through these times of real cost and sacrifice and somehow come out on the other side with a greater beam and radiance. And if you say, oh, Paul, you sacrificed so much for Jesus, Paul would say, oh, you know what I got to find out? I had fellowship in the sufferings. I got to know Jesus. Oh, it was sweet. Yeah, I know I've got scars and bruises and a little bit of lumbago and a few things, but boy, tell you what I learned about Jesus. Don't call it a sacrifice. You're embarrassing me. Of course, it is a great sacrifice. And only when he was provoked to say foolish things in 2 Corinthians did he admit that he was a sacrifice. But a true sacrifice doesn't think they're a sacrifice. They just think they're in love with Jesus. You've read biographies about people like C.T. Studd, right? He said, "What if Christ be God and gave his life for me, and how can I give anything less?" The guy left everything and a large sum of money in England and popularity as a cricketer, and he left the whole thing, went out to China. Gave all the money away. Went out to China. Came back as an old man. Heard the call to go to Africa. Went to Africa. Had to leave his wife in England. He still went to Africa, and his wife came down later. He said, there's no sacrifice too great to give. Jesus was God and gave his life for me. How can there be some sacrifice too great for me? And you know something about C.T. Studd? He sacrificed his life for Jesus and opened up the door in China and opened up the door in deepest Africa to missions. But you know something? He rejoiced the whole way. Here is the sacrifice poured out. It wasn't any of his hunched over sacrificial martyr look. Oh, sir, he was serving Jesus. And he enjoyed it and loved every moment. Why, that guy was such a character, you wouldn't believe. He was so buoyant with Christ. Even in the jungle where he didn't understand whatever was going on, he was just buoyant for Jesus. Sacrifice. Oh, we want to worship the Lord. We prefer the easier ways. But Father, we come to you and we know that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. There is nothing that could be made in comparison to that. And you call us as worshipers, in all seriousness of heart, to, of our own free will, place ourselves on an altar as a living sacrifice and to burn for Jesus, whatever the cost, whatever rites have to be
sacrifice when if it's the dearest things to us. Pray for all of us as we straddle in this world between the satisfactions of mammon and the kingdom of God. That even in this day of self-gratification, you would cause there to be raised up a sacrifice, sharing and a doing good, a pleasing worship unto you. Lord, we know it's not as if we have to sacrifice something of ourselves. We only are what you have made us anyway. I mean, anything we have, it's yours. Forgive us for thinking it's ours, even our rights. Oh, that there are many sacrifices and many worships being made, but the Lord Jesus is the only one acceptable in your eyes. And we would live in him, even when we also must share in the sufferings to fill up that which is still lacking in the body of Christ. Give us that kind of heart to lavishly pour ourselves out for the Lord Jesus. Not in some form of religious obligation, nor in some self-righteous masochism, but only in response to the call, and in response to seeing Jesus, the pioneer of such sacrifices. We thank you that we have this one life to live. We know that only what's done for Christ will make a difference. We want to be a worship, a sacrifice of portent, of deep meaning, of significance. Thank you for all the myriad ways you give us to worship you. We know you're pleased when we smile at you and when we delight in you and when we discover new riches of Christ and report them back. But Lord, just as well, we don't want to be those who shy away from the deep callings that involve sacrifice, from the preaching of the gospel that involves enduring hardship, for the long suffering in the body of Christ that involves sometimes straining and striving to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Oh Lord, as you take us together as brothers and sisters in Christ tonight, may you find an offering that's freely given, not out of constraint, not for filthy lucre, not to be recognized, but something given just to you as a free burnt offering in Jesus' name. I pray that you would speak to the hearts of those people here that you have prepared and are now calling to make special sacrifice. Some change, some costly decision, that you'd give them the grace not to do it with complaining, not to do it with reservation, but to do it lavishly, unreservedly, for the Lord Jesus. You're the only one worthy of our praise and our worship, Lord. We ask you to forgive us for the times where we have worshipped and sacrificed for other ends. But we turn our hearts and minds toward you, and in the name of Jesus, we say, Lord, we lay our lives before you as a living sacrifice. We thank you for all that you have given us and done for us. We realize we hold all these things loosely. We're only stewards of the blessings that you've given us, and our children that you've given us, and our jobs that you've given us, and the health that you've given us, and the resources that you've given us. And we lay them all on the altar, and we lavishly say, oh Lord, use them for your kingdom. Use them for your sake. Let them be an offering, sweet offering unto you. We thank you for the privilege of being an offering. Jesus is such an inspiration to us that he delighted. And so we also want to be delighters and worshipers. In Jesus' name, amen.